Love to see you there. So tonight we are getting back into our study. As you can see, our topic list is a little out of order. We had our Q&A last week, but we're getting into some really really interesting topics over the rest of our study. So tonight we're going to be covering the topic of miracles. So not so much answering the question of whether miracles still happen today, so much as we are answering the question, how can we believe in the miracles that the Bible records? Many of them being in the ministry of Jesus, but also elsewhere. So we're going to kind of try to unpack that, and then basically why we believe in miracles in general, and then also why we believe specifically in the miracles that happen in the Bible, why every single one of them we believe is actually happened historically. So before we hop in, somebody want to pray for us? Dan, yeah.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness to us. We thank you for your word that you have revealed yourself to us through the prayers we study tonight, that we are just open more to an understanding of you and your power and your authority. And I pray that as we learn more about those things, that it will become more prevalent in our lives to obey you and submit to you. And we just thank you again for your grace that you've given us, that we can come to you with all that we need, Lord, and find our answers in you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So there's a lot of misunderstanding about like what a miracle is, what constitutes that. You know, is a little baby that's born, is it he or she a little miracle? You know, every single one. So I wanted to start off by kind of giving a definition of what miracles are. What exactly is it that we're talking about? So we can prove why it makes sense to believe in miracles, why every miracle in the Bible should be taken as historical fact. So right there, under making sense of miracles, we have a definition of a miracle. A miracle can be described as God suspending natural laws and personally reaching into life to rearrange people and their circumstances according to his will. Okay, so what about that definition, just kind of right off the bat, sticks out to you?
Supernatural.
Okay, it's supernatural. There's a supernatural element to a miracle. What else?
Defies nature.
Okay. Yeah, supernatural, defies nature.
Where did you get that definition?
The biblical doctrine. MacArthur and Mayhew. What's that?
What was that?
I got that definition from John MacArthur, Systematic Theology. Yeah, what else sticks out to you about that definition?
Things are rearranged, like our ordinary.
Okay, yeah. So these are not necessarily things that you would expect to see on a day-to-day basis. Right. Yeah, same.
Reaching.
Okay, explain. Yeah, and that brings up a good point that miracles are not only supernatural, but they're divine in origin. They come from God. In some sense, you could have, in Scripture, you could have somebody who is a miracle worker, but they are working those miracles. Think about Elisha, for example. But they're working those miracles by, in essence, are the hand of God, God working through them. One of our seminary professors gave you an illustration of a miracle. So imagine if you were walking along the street, texting, not paying attention, and you step out into the street, and right as you're stepping out into the street, a car drives right by and misses you by an inch. Is that a miracle? Okay, now let's imagine a different situation. Same scenario, you're walking along the sidewalk, texting, not paying attention, and you walk out into the street, and the car levitates off the ground, passes over your head, and lands on the other side and keeps driving. Is that a miracle?
Yes.
That, ladies and gentlemen, is a miracle. The laws of nature were suspended for that moment in a clear, extraordinary way. Way you wouldn't expect in normal life. Yeah, Jack.
Yeah, I was going to say, like, I also had to deal with my truck. Like, I literally had the black ice, flipped my truck, flipped over twice, I had no injury, and I came out of there with no injury, literally.
Yeah. Yeah, so it's that supernatural element, where these are not things that you would expect to see in day-to-day life. Where really the only explanation is that God's hand was on this. Now, it doesn't mean that things that are not necessarily miraculous are not amazing. Like, childbirth is quite amazing. You'll understand one day. But it's not a miracle, per se, in general. It's actually a very natural process. Now, why do you think it's hard to believe in miracles? Why do you think it's hard to believe in miracles?
It's not
natural. Because it's not natural. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, like, if somebody told you that you're walking on the street and a car levitated over you, I mean,
yeah.
That's a little hard to believe.
Yeah. Yeah. We believe claims like that based on how much they align with our normal everyday experience. And that doesn't. There's a sense in which miracles don't make logical sense. You don't expect them to happen. So even like the question, if you think about it, how can I believe in miracles if I've never seen one? Well, that's kind of the point. Most people don't see miracles. If everybody saw miracles, then they wouldn't be a miracle. But the defense of miracles, the idea of miracles, the reality of miracles, is really important to the defense of our faith. Why we believe what we believe. Why do you think that is? Yeah, Deborah.
So I wrote that resurrection would be false if miracles can happen. Our faith in Christ would be a farce because Jesus would be a liar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Let's keep going on that theme. So you have the resurrection, essential to our faith, what we believe. Keep expound on that some more. What does that mean for the rest of miracles in Scripture? What do you guys think? Yeah.
Miracles were a major part of Jesus' ministry.
Mm-hmm.
So if miracles couldn't happen, then that's a lot of the ministry that's just...
Yeah. You'd have to question whether Jesus even, like, existed or not. Or he was just an incredible liar.
Mm-hmm.
Or his followers were, at least. Yeah. Yeah, and what does that say about every other miracle in the Bible? It would say that the Bible is full of falsehoods. The whole Bible, yeah. I mean, a 6-day creation with God speaking the entire universe into existence out of nothing is a miracle, right? So from start to finish, the Bible is a book of miracles. If miracles don't exist, then the whole Bible is a fraud. The foundations of our faith are broken. Now, speaking of foundations, what are some foundational beliefs someone would have to hold to in order to accept that miracles can happen? What are some things, I guess, you have to believe before you believe in miracles? Okay. Okay. Good. Let's keep going with that.
God's power.
Okay. What kind of power?
He's all-powerful.
All-powerful. So you'd have to believe in an all-powerful God, right?
Who has a plan and a purpose.
Yeah, yeah. If you look kind of at the end of that definition, right, he's reaching into life to rearrange people and their circumstances according to his will. It implies that he has a purpose. Yeah. Yeah, you guys hit the nail on the head. You'd have to believe in some sort of supernatural being, right? Now, we haven't quite yet gotten to why that supernatural being would have to be specifically the God of the Bible, other than the fact that he would have to be all-powerful, right? But Scripture has a lot to say about the existence of such a being. How does the natural world, if you look at Romans 1, 18 through 20, how does the natural world testify to the existence of a supernatural God? Somebody read that for us. Yeah, Tyler.
The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Okay. So how does the natural world testify to the existence of a supernatural God?
I mean, he created the world out of nothing. So that's pretty supernatural.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And how do we know that? Okay. The Bible. Yeah.
Creation.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, every creation had to have a creator, right? You don't get all of this, you and I, and the rest of creation without a creator, right? And specifically without a creator who has supernatural power. To be able to create everything in the order that it is created in, and the complexity, and all everything that our creation testifies about his all omnipotent, all powerful character. Now, what is, if we look at the next question, Luke 1:36 through 37, what does that verse suggest about the possibility of miracles? Let me read that for us. Yeah.
And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.
Okay. So how would you answer that question? There you go. Yeah, yeah. God is all powerful. It's what we've been saying, right? And that's just a verse to kind of attach to that concept, that God is all powerful. Nothing is impossible for God in terms of his creative ability, his power. Obviously, God can't sin. God can't lie. But in terms of his creative ability, his power, there's nothing that is impossible for him. So if we live in a world with an all-powerful God who can literally do anything, are miracles all that crazy? They're not. They're not. So what then would someone have to prove in order to prove that miracles are impossible? They cannot happen. Yeah.
Isn't that the aim of materialistic evolution?
Yeah.
Basically.
Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of that goes back to if there's no creator, then there's nobody that we are accountable to for how we live our lives. And that means that we can really do whatever we want. Right? So yeah, you would have to prove, either you'd have to take every instance of a miracle happening in Scripture and prove in every single one of those instances that it didn't happen, or you'd have to just take away the foundations of miracles, which is an all-powerful God, right? Now, in light of a huge, massive, complex, wonderful, I mean that in the literal sense, wonder-filled, wonderful creation, an all-powerful, omnipotent God is staring you in the face every single day. So you would have to disprove that to prove that miracles can't happen. Right? Which is really impossible. It's really impossible. And we're not going to get into arguments for the existence of God, per se. But the best argument for the existence of God is look around you. Look in the mirror. You are evidence for the existence of God. All right, so in light of the existence of an all-powerful God, what makes more sense? Miracles can't happen or miracles do happen? So we've been talking about. So if miracles actually make a lot of sense if they're within the context of an all-powerful God. So I want to lay that foundation first before we start looking specifically at miracles in Scripture. So we've established that if you believe in an all-powerful God, then miracles make a great deal of sense. Now, what do we do about the miracles in Scripture? Well, beginning with that first question, what is the greatest miracle in Scripture?
The resurrection.
Yeah. So raising Christ from the dead is the greatest miracle in Scripture. So if we can prove that that happened, then there's no reason to believe that any of the other miracles in Scripture didn't happen. Right? So we know that God could raise Jesus from the dead. We've already established that he is all-powerful. Why might God want to raise Jesus from the dead? What's that? Okay. Save us from our sins.
Show us victory over death.
Yeah. Yeah. Death could not hold him in the grave. It was victory over death. Yeah. What else?
Well, it shows God's power.
Yeah. Puts his power on display. Yeah.
It's kind of the whole point of him dying, so might as well bring it back.
Finish the plan. Yeah. Yeah.
It ties the whole thing together, really. You have this
guy
going from the garden where the serpent, his head is going to be crushed.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, really, Jesus' work did not stop with the crucifixion. His atoning work did. He said it is finished. The debt of sin had been paid. But Jesus' work still is not done. He's coming back again, and he's going to finish his work that he came to do, right? So in order for Jesus to fulfill God's plan for him and the work that he came to do, he had to rise from the dead, right? Fulfill God's mission. Jesus also predicted his resurrection, prophesied his resurrection. So if he didn't rise from the dead, guess what? Jesus is a liar. So there's a lot of reasons why God would want to raise Jesus from the dead, right? So if God could have raised Jesus from the dead because he's all powerful, and he had good reason to want to raise Jesus from the dead, and the Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead, what ought we to assume? That Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now we're going to talk about, in a little bit, you know, obviously not everybody believes that, so we're going to walk through some of the main arguments that people use against the resurrection in a little bit. But this was something that, the resurrection was something that was a foundational belief very, very early on in the Christian movement. We even see it in the book of Acts. So, somebody read Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. Yeah, Aiden. Okay, so here we have Peter talking about the resurrection of Christ. Now, the question says, according to the following passage, how early did the early church adopt their belief in the resurrection of Christ? Okay, so we need to think through this for a second. When did Peter preach this sermon? Pentecost. Okay, how long after Passover, when Jesus was crucified, did Pentecost occur? Anybody know this? It's in the name, Penta.
49 and 50 days.
50, right? 50 days. So, how long was Jesus on the earth after the resurrection? You guys remember? It says it in Acts 1, I believe. 40 days, right? Okay, how long was Jesus in the tomb?
3 days.
It's actually technically 2. I know, just blew all of your minds, ruined Easter for everybody. It was 2 in terms of 24-hour time periods. The reason we say 3 days is because if an event happened in any part of a day, the Jews considered it a day. So Jesus was crucified on the first day. He was in the grave the second, and he rose the third. That's why we say 3 days.
And there was a supernatural darkness also, which really counter up because they were saying, as it is in the creation story, there was the evening and then there was the morning. That's how they counted it.
Yeah. So you technically have 2 days between crucifixion and resurrection. So if we have 2 days there since Passover, and then 40 days after Jesus resurrects, he ascends. So we have 42 days then. Pentecost, Peter preaches this sermon 50 days after Passover. So how Peter was there when Jesus ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. Matthew chapter 28. How many days before Peter preached this sermon was the last time that he had seen the resurrected Christ?
8 days.
So just over a week prior to this, Peter is preaching about the resurrection with conviction. He believes it. Pastor Dave talked last week about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where according to the scriptures, you have the resurrection according to the scriptures. There was this tradition that had been passed on to Paul that Christ had raised from the dead. Now, that was probably about 20 years after the fact. But you have 8 days after the Apostle Peter preaching about the resurrection. You have Paul writing about it. You have the other apostles preaching it. This was a staple conviction, strongly held conviction in the early church. This was not a tradition that developed over time. This was not a story that, you know, my fish just got bigger and bigger and bigger, right? This is very early on. Deep conviction that many people were even willing to die for. You don't die for something that you know is a lie. Now, being that it was, being that the early church believed in the resurrection so soon after it happened, how could the early church have actually been proven wrong about its belief in the resurrection if it didn't really happen? Yeah. Yeah. There would be physical evidence. There'd still be a body at this point, right?
And people right? Didn't know where the tomb was because Jerusalem wasn't destroyed yet.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it would have been common knowledge. Yeah. Yeah, and you've got... there's a lot of people who could have falsified that claim, too. Right? You have the reality that eyewitnesses are still alive. We talked about eyewitnesses a lot when we were talking about defending scripture, right? Eyewitnesses are still alive. So their claim that Jesus rose from the dead could have been very easily falsified. You've got a body, you've got eyewitnesses, right? So this is not something that necessarily would have been a slam dunk if it actually wasn't true. But how does the continuation of the Christian movement after this point prove the reality of the resurrection? It keeps going, which is really interesting. What do you guys think?
Usually when the head of the snake is cut off an organization, where does the organization fail?
Yeah, and especially... especially like pop-up religious movements, right? I've got a quote down there. To be sure, historical records are filled with other messianic movements that predate Jesus, groups that claim to have found the true Messiah. But all those movements ended in the same way. Their would-be Messiah was executed by the Roman government, and then the group disbanded, demoralized, and defeated. Yet inexplicably, the Christian movement continued. So unlike any of these other movements that popped up, that died when their leader died, this movement did not die. Which is interesting. That's not like a slam dunk argument necessarily, but it is really interesting, isn't it? Why is that? Well, if their leader rose from the dead, like they all said he did, that would make a lot of sense. And if we have an all-powerful God who exists, who could raise him from the dead, and who would have really good reason to want to raise him from the dead, then it makes a lot of sense. He would have actually risen from the dead. But as I said before, not everybody believes that. So here we have some arguments against the resurrection. How would we respond to these arguments? Okay, argument number one. The disciples stole the body and made up the story of the resurrection. Okay, how would you respond to that?
That was referenced in John, the Gospel of John, wasn't it? That the Jews circulated this day and started with the priests.
Yeah. Yeah, you even have the fear of the Pharisees in Matthew 27 that the disciples were going to do just this. And so they asked Pontius Pilate to set a guard, not just one guard, by the way, but a guard of soldiers to stand outside the tomb to make sure that his body didn't get stolen. Right?
I don't think you would let yourself be really crucified upside down if you knew you had stolen a body and you always just confess that you had stolen a body.
Yeah. Yeah, so you have like every one of the apostles martyred for their belief in the resurrection. Well, I would consider John in that category too. But you have hundreds, thousands of Christians killed for their belief in the resurrection, right? People don't die for things they know are a lie. People will die for a lie if they don't know it's a lie. But people don't die for things that they know are a lie. Okay, what else? Yeah, Dan. Yeah. What did the disciples all do in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas came with the crowd of soldiers? They scattered. They were gone. So here you have a guard of soldiers standing outside of Jesus' tomb. So it had at least have been two. And by the way, the Pharisees asked for maximum security. Matthew 27, I think 65 and 66. They asked for maximum security. So here you have these trained killers, these Roman soldiers, and these fishermen disciples who just scattered with their tails between their legs when Judas came and betrayed and arrested Jesus. Where in the world did the courage to go fight Roman soldiers to steal the body of Jesus and make up a story about the resurrection come from? Right? Yeah, Samuel.
And the Roman centurions would probably have been executed. If they stole the body, they'd be executed. But don't the centurions, like, they witness to this? It's like, this is what happened. It's like, this is supernatural.
Yeah, yeah. They would have had extra incentive to not let the disciples steal the body. That was their head if that happened. Think about this also. That would require a grand conspiracy to lie that Christ had actually risen from the dead. And these men, even if you think it, if you take somebody who they believe in Jesus, but he was a really good moral teacher, he wasn't actually God. These men had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, learning his ethics and his morals and the how wrong things like lying are. They just spent 3.5 years with this guy. Do you think they're going to just make up this whole story? Right? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with what they've been taught. It doesn't fit with the influence that Jesus would have had on their life. It doesn't fit with the idea of them attacking Roman soldiers and taking the moving this giant stone and taking a body. Like, it doesn't work. So that's the theory. That's the first theory. Secondly, second theory is that Jesus merely passed out on the cross and was mistaken as dead. This is called the swoon theory.
He was stabbed by a spear, and depending on how you read it, if they stabbed him on the right side, if you're talking about the soldier's right, mm-hmm. he would have stabbed him in the livers.
Yeah.
Which at that time would have killed him, mm-hmm. even if the crucifixion did.
Mm-hmm.
And the water mm-hmm. came out, yeah, and not blood.
Yeah.
And that's the whole reason they used the spear, was that, I mean,
I mean, they crucified him. They're not going to stab him nicely either. I mean, they wouldn't have just stabbed him slightly in the livers. They would probably have gone to the heart and probably messed up.
Yeah, very, very well
could have
hit the heart. Yeah.
Like, the body that's alive does not have blood and water.
Yeah.
Not possible.
Yeah. And at that point, he'd been on the cross for 6 hours. And he had been flogged before that. He already had blood spewing out of him before he even got to the cross.
And the whip and flail has spikes on it. So it's not like what a lot of people think, like people use on horses.
Mm-hmm.
These removed your flesh.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
There wasn't much of his back left when they were done.
Yeah. Yeah.
He was forced to carry his own cross.
And he couldn't even carry it.
If my history
yeah.
is correct, a lot of people would die after 30 or 40 lashes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, and the Romans knew how to kill people. They were skilled crucifiers. So to think, I mean, like, to deny the resurrection, you have to really think very little of the Roman army and killing capability. Like, these people had perfected the art of crucifying and had crucified hundreds and thousands of Jews. Am I getting this right? Right in the intertestamental period, the revolt.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they had gotten it down to a science. They knew how to kill. They knew how to crucify.
It was so gruesome that a Roman citizen could not be crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Only non-citizens and slaves could be crucified.
And it was the very worst punishment that you could have in the Roman Empire of that day, and I think ever since, really, it was the most brutal.
Yeah.
And with that, it's like, why would you attest to the resurrection of someone who was crucified when you knew that would happen to you next? Mm-hmm. And then we talked about Peter.
Yeah. Yeah, and what, so like, if Jesus is then buried in a tomb, we already talked about the unlikelihood of the disciples being able to come and steal his body and fight off Roman soldiers.
Let alone move the rock, because I don't know if you've ever seen how the rock would have been set up. They roll it down a hill, the soldiers can't even move it.
Yeah, so you've got this guy who's just been flogged, stabbed, crucified for 6 hours on a cross. He gets placed in a tomb with a giant stone covering the opening, and he's got multiple, again, Roman guards, trained killers standing outside.
And the ventilation hole is probably not big enough to pull anyone out of it.
Right, yeah, like there's no escape. So he would have had to somehow peel himself off of the, you know, floor or whatever he was laying on, roll this giant stone out of the way, having just been crucified several, you know, earlier, fight off several Roman guards and somehow escape after having just been crucified.
To the point where they thought he was dead.
Yeah, to the point where they thought he was dead.
I mean, even, like,
yeah.
It gets to the point where, like, that is even more unbelievable than Jesus
raising the dead. Yeah, I mean, you want to talk about a miracle, right? Yeah. So I mean, if that's the response to the resurrection, it's like their argument against the miracle of a resurrection is another miracle, really. Yeah. So, again, not likely that happened, and obviously, like, some of you may be bothered by me using the language of likelihood. Jesus raised the dead. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. The ultimate reason I believe Jesus rose from the dead is because the Bible says he rose from the dead. Part of what I'm trying to help us think through is, how would you explain that to somebody who doesn't believe in the authority of Scripture? I think one argument would be, well, the Bible says he rose from the dead. But good luck getting somebody to buy that who doesn't already hold that position. I'm trying to help us think through, does it actually make sense that Jesus rose from the dead? And it does. It actually makes a lot of sense. So here's the third theory. Jesus' disciples hallucinated a resurrected Christ.
And how did the stone get rolled away in the tomb? Because even in the that survived what they edited into it, it always says that the stone was rolled away. Which, again, it's not the... Roll away means they have to roll it up a hill. Because they can't lift it up. They roll it down the hill to close the tomb.
Okay.
Why in the world would there be 500 people just, like, hallucinating all of a sudden?
Yeah.
Like, yeah.
Happy, like, on the world or something. Yeah. 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 Like, you don't have group hallucinations. It just, especially with that many people. Yeah. It just doesn't happen. Usually when there's a hallucination, it's one person who has the hallucination.
And Jesus resurrected and healed thousands of people probably during his time, which is also kind of funny because he did not want to be known as a miracle worker. He wanted to give out God's word. So
yeah.
Why talk about a resurrection or, you know, miracles when that's not even what he was wanting to be known for?
Mm-hmm.
His own disciples who knew him for...
Yeah.
Yeah,
and you also have the reality that Jesus, Thomas, felt Jesus' hands in his sides. You can't touch a hallucination. You have Jesus, cooking breakfast on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Disciples come in, and Yeah, right. You don't have hallucinations eating fish, right? So there's no way that it could have been a hallucination, a group hallucination. It just doesn't happen, right? And
why would Roman soldiers attest to that?
Yeah, I mean, if everybody just hallucinated, then the body's still in the tomb. And all you have to do is pull out the body. Right? Yeah, Dan, you had a thought?
I mean, a part of the hallucination thing that makes it even harder is Matthew records other saints that had died resurrected mm-hmm. with Jesus.
Yeah.
So we also got, like, Jesus resurrecting and then Grandpa walks into town. This is a little bit, there's a lot going on here.
Yeah, yeah. Again, it would have taken another miracle. Yeah.
We see the effects on history from this.
Sure,
if this
yeah.
is not true, I don't think it would have had the same impact of history.
Mm-hmm.
And it's actually having more impact as time goes on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Modern science and medicine and even elements of transportation and government are because of the resurrection. We wouldn't have it even today, and the developments of the last 2 centuries.
Yeah.
It's because people are looking into the resurrection mm-hmm. and the account.
Yeah. Yeah. So there's really no good explanation for why the resurrection didn't happen. We have every reason to believe, based on the authority of Scripture and just the logic of reality, that the resurrection did in fact happen. If that's the greatest miracle in the Bible, and that miracle happened, we have no reason to deny any other miracle in Scripture. Questions? What questions do you guys have? Got a few minutes. Josh, you look like you have a question. Oh. Yeah, I would say my personal opinion, I don't have a text to attach to this per se. My personal opinion would be yes, though I do not think that you have designated miracle workers today who have some sort of like special supernatural power to do that. So I think God works through people still to do miracles. But I don't think that you have these like individuals who have like this miracle working power, you know, like a witch doctor or something like that. Like, I don't think that happens today. But yeah. Yes, the gift of miracle working. Yep.
What if you have someone who says the resurrection is not the greatest miracle, but points to something else like creation?
What do you mean?
As far as I'm making the arguments of how these other miracles exist because the resurrection is true, and this is the greatest miracle, if we mm-hmm. have some other miracle that they're saying, if they're saying the resurrection may still be alive, but there's something over here that may, was that still true?
So if there's a miracle greater than the resurrection, how do we know that that miracle would be true? Is that what you're saying?
Okay, there's still saying that the resurrection is false, but there are aspects of other things, of other miracles in the Bible that are true, but they were done by other gods. Like in the Exodus, you have the magicians were able
yeah. Yeah, I mean, I believe that happened. Is that what you're saying?
Are they affirming the resurrection? Or?
No, they're not affirming the resurrection.
Okay, then, so they're saying, I don't believe in the resurrection, and if miracles were true, this would be a bigger one?
Yes.
Yeah, and I think it's hard to argue that there's something greater than somebody being raised from the dead.
Yeah.
That's death is permanent.
Yeah, their argument is going to be this one's cooler.
Yeah.
Well, some people might argue that creation was greater.
I mean, even
resurrection, because without the creation of it.
Yeah.
You might come across that conflict with, more, not puritanical, but more Orthodox Jews. You might come across that sort of thing. Despite the multiple, pictures of resurrection that we had even in Genesis.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Sam, were you going to say something?
Oh, I was going to say, even if you're the creation over the resurrection, either way, you're going to raise someone from the dead, they can create a world, vice versa. They can create a whole world in 6 days.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
It doesn't matter which one is more important.
Yeah. That's true.
It's
that's a good point. Yeah, that is a good point. Like, if the creation is the greatest miracle, like, okay, fine, let's grant that. Well, then that means that the resurrection happened too, Because if creation being the greatest miracle happened, then all the other miracles happened, which would include the resurrection. Yeah, that's a good point, Sam. 10 out of 10. Yeah, Aiden.
Are there any historical arguments for why Paul just became one of the most amazing apostles apart from the resurrection?
So you have, he saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. There's a period before Paul's first missionary journey where he is in Arabia, and he sees visions of heaven. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was obviously, and I hope I'm answering your question, tell me if I'm not, but he was obviously gifted by God even before he was saved with an incredible zeal and passion and drive. That was used for evil, before he was saved. But after that, he still had that same passion, zeal, and drive, and he used that for expanding the kingdom. So I think there are some things, just kind of the way that God wired Paul, in a sense, that help us understand him a bit. And then you have the visions and the almost like personal discipleship from the Lord that he experienced in the Arabian desert for those, what is it? Dan, was it 14 years, 12 years, something like that? He says in 2 Corinthians 12, I can't remember. But some unique experiences like that that shaped Paul into a very unique man. Changed the world. Did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
For the most part, I'm just like with all of these arguments, well, they hallucinated, well, they stole the body, well, he didn't actually die. Still doesn't explain why, over a decade later, someone who's locking up and slaughtering the church suddenly becomes an all-out follower of Christ and claims to have seen the resurrected Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, there's like cultural arguments, like an epileptic seizure and it changed his mind. His mind got damaged from that. There's a sunstroke theory that with the whole seeing the sun, we're dead.
Huh. Yeah, and like Spider-Man getting bit by a spider or something like that. maybe. Yeah. Anything else? Good questions. Well, hopefully that's Samuel.
How is there any way you think that we can use our newness of life that we live as Christians, like we can put that into a logical argument that's a proof for the resurrection?
Yeah,
I
think so.
Is that our lives are
heaven through the resurrection, like the saints, and we're the 21st century edition
yeah.
of their own church.
And we have the power of the resurrected Christ in us, and that's what raises us from spiritual death to life. That's what will raise us from death in the future to be resurrected again in the future after we die, for our bodies and our souls in heaven to be reunited and glorified, right? So, yeah, if Jesus hadn't died, then those things wouldn't be possible. The change that we experience in life wouldn't be possible.
Well, how do you think we could structure that into a logical argument? Like how we live today, I mean, we have social media and we have kind of post-Christian civilization where it's like, it'd just be easier if we just left it behind now. Like, how do we structure that into a logical argument for non-believers? It's like, oh, it's just like, you know, church, or it's like how you were raised. It's like, when
A lot of it, I think, is...
A lot of it, I think, is
just the testimony of your own life. And I was talking to one of you a week or two ago. I'm not going to say who it was, but said that when you came to college, that you're just like a totally different person after a few months. And their family really noticed, and that's really changed the rest of their family's life. God used the testimony of this person to bring the rest of their family to the Lord, because they just like couldn't wrap their mind around how in the world my child was so different after just a couple months at college, right? So like you have things like that, or the testimony of a radically changed life that you can't explain outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, right? So the proof is in the pudding, as they say. Yeah.